Well, my friends, it's nearly 3 weeks now since the England football team came crashing out of the Euro 2016 football competition. How sad it was that our finest players in the country weren't able to see off our friends from Iceland. 2-1 down was all it took for England to be taking an early bath and, I guess, sooner than anticipated, flight back from Paris with Roy Hodgson and his team of 24 elites. I say 24 because that was the size of the England squad. 11 on the pitch, 13 in reserve. But did you know there were 4 of those 24 that didn't even get a game? A guy's called Ross Barkley, Josh Stones, and 2 reserve goalies. They went all the way to France. They stayed in the nice hotel, they ate the food, they went to the matches, but didn't kick a minute of the ball. Well, I'm sure between the 4 of them, they managed to keep the subs bench nice and warm. I'm sure they enjoyed very much the hospitality of the French, but I have to ask you, in your team of 24, if you're not going to use them, why bother taking them? Surely there must have been something they could have done to help. Well, back in Matthew 10, we're making our way through discipleship boot camp. Jesus has been getting ready with his friends to send them out on a training mission. And there we see Jesus taking a rather different approach to that of Roy Hodgson. We've had some theory lessons. We've had practical demonstrations by Jesus. He's been healing the sick. He's been driving out demons, preaching the good news of God's kingdom, with the disciples standing by, watching, taking everything in, and hopefully taking notes so that when it's their turn, they'll know what to do. Well, now it is their turn. The 12, it's time for them to step up and take their places to be sent out and have a go themselves. And that's where the coaching tactics of Jesus differs from that of the England squad, because in this case, they're all going to go and they're all going to join in. No subs, no subs bench, a team of 12 where everyone takes their place and plays their part. And it's where we begin today with Jesus' final team talk. This whole of, more or less, the whole of chapter 10 is the team talk just before he says, right now, off you go. These verses before us today, Jesus is going to give us the who and the where and the what and the how of the training exercise, showing his friends the right way to respond to the news that God's kingdom is upon us. Because I suppose at heart that's what this is about. Not training for the sake of training, but training for a specific job, which is how do we best respond to the good news of Jesus when we've got to grips with it ourselves, when we've seen who Jesus is and what he's come to do. What is the right response? What's the sort of model response to that? The things that Christians should be doing as a result of knowing Jesus. Well, here we are. Here's what Jesus would train his disciples to do, and likewise what he trains disciples in every generation to go and do. There is work to be done in the harvest field. The workers are few. Jesus has come near. The kingdom is open. So here we go. The what, the who, the where, the what, and the how of kingdom work. Firstly, the who. Called, authorized, and sent, we're all in this together. This is the beginning of Matthew chapter 10. Jesus here is sort of taking the register with Matthew, making sure everyone has turned up. No one's missed the bus. No one's gone AWOL. Look with me. Verse number 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then we get the 12 names, 12 men who Jesus has called. We get Simon, we get Andrew, James and Zebedee, we get John, Philip and Bartholomew, we get Thomas, we get Matthew the tax collector, James, Thaddeus, Simon and Judas. 12 altogether. And just in verse 5 there, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. So you see what's going on, can't you? A couple of, obvious observations, really. First, that these 12 had already been formed into some kind of group by Jesus. They weren't strangers to him. He knew them already. He'd already called them out of their work and called them together. Jesus wasn't sort of on this day sort of hands up, anyone like to go on a mission with me? It wasn't like that. These were sort of a handpicked team that Jesus had strategically called together and called to go. Now, secondly, we can see these guys are real people. They've all got a name. They've all got a job. They've all got a family. They've all got friends. Some were brothers. Some were from the same family. Others came on their own. But you see, Jesus has called real people out of the world to do this particular task. He knows their strengths and weaknesses, yet he's put them together in order to do kingdom work. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? Because these are normal people. Disciples of Jesus don't need to be the elites, the cream of the cream. They are just those who Jesus calls. And it bears repeating that there is no spare capacity here. Jesus chooses 12, he calls 12, he gives authority to 12, and he sends out those 12. The plentiful harvest, it needs all the workers it can get. So we don't take subs or spare people. 12 are chosen, 12 are sent. And then did you notice the change from disciple in verse 1, that they're called by Matthew, to apostle in verse 2? They've changed their sort of collective name. Now, apostle, it's not that special a big a deal, really. It just means sent one or messenger. It's a small but important distinction that Jesus is making, where a disciple is one who learns from a master. So an apostle is one who is authorized and sent by that master. And that's what's happened to these 12. They've sort of transitioned from those receiving ministry from Jesus to now giving it away to others, sharing it with other people. I wonder where you see yourself on that kind of transition, on that spectrum. And, you know, if this side is someone whose current position is as a receiver of ministry, of the good news of Jesus, and over this side, someone who sort of makes a habit of giving ministry away, a sharer or a messenger of good news, where would you put yourself along that line? Maybe you find yourself somewhere perhaps in the middle of all of that. You know, the challenge for us, I think, as we engage with the bits of Bible like this is to do things to help us move along the line, knowing that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are very few. I need to see myself, you need to see yourselves more as messengers than as receivers of ministry. We're more worker than house guest, and we need to look for ways that even perhaps ask for ways of our leaders that we could become a more useful resource in the harvest field. Because as we've seen, that's how Jesus does it. He calls people to himself, he equips them for the task, and then he sends them out on their way. This isn't the reserve of the elite. This is work for everyone. We're called to take our place. Heading two, we get the where. Where should we do this? Well, to begin with, stick with what you know. See, if that was the who, this is the where. Where should they go? Where is Jesus going to send them? Well, surprising, their destination is actually closer than they think to begin with, he says. Stick to what you already know. Here's verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Now you see, whilst going a long way off to talk about Jesus might have its advantages, that isn't Jesus' plan in this instance, at least not for now. To do mission, we don't need to travel hundreds of miles to the other side of the world. We can do it much closer to home. The simple fact, lost sheep are everywhere. There's lost sheep here in Kilnest. There's lost sheep down the road in Conisborough. Over in Sheffield, over in Manchester, there's lost sheep all the way to Timbuktu, for that matter. It doesn't really matter where you go or where you start. But Jesus says, look, on the training run, as we're getting used to the idea of how we do this, why don't we stick with what we know, just from a purely practical point of view? I mean, thinking about my own situation, we've had loads and loads of lovely holidays in France. We love going to France. It's a great place for a break. I probably know about enough French to, I don't know, order a pizza and get hold of a beer. After that, that's about me. But when it comes to talking about Jesus, I'm going to be much more effective doing it in my own language, aren't I? Rather than thinking, I know, I'm going to be a missionary to Paris. Because actually, I can't do it without learning the language first. Gospel work is never an easy task. And so I'm going to be more effective at it if I stick to what I know. At least I might make a bit of sense speaking the same language. But you see, more than that, there's something else going on here. Jesus is making a theological point. He's underlying what he's already said about his own focus and the focus of God his Father. That he's come first and foremost to redeem save the people of God, identified right through the story of the scriptures, right from the Garden of Eden, right through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right through King David, the 12 tribes, those who he'd chosen to be his people. Here is the saviour of those people come to his people. And so when Jesus gets his team together, it's right that they should start here. Start right here in Israel. Preaching the good news of Jesus to the people of God that need to hear it first and foremost. These people, after all, ought to be expecting him. Their ears ought to prick up when they hear talk of the Messiah. They should be waiting for him. And on the training run, these people are those who are going to become the primary focus for those being sent. Not that the good news of Jesus isn't for everyone and for all the nations, but that in the big story of what God is up to, there's a special focus on his own people that he's come to save. When it comes to us and where we should go, I guess we sometimes struggle with this in terms of, well, how do we get going? Where do we get off the ground? So much need, so many opportunities, so many possibilities. Yeah, we could get ourselves down the travel agent and sort of go down the board there and just pick somewhere, head off. It doesn't really work like that, does it? It can be too hard to choose. Well, taking this as a little model, if we stick to what we know, then why not start with what we know? Weigh up the options and the places and the people that God has already placed within your life and your work. Think about where you can be most useful in God's kingdom at the moment. Think about the networks of folks that you know, the organizations you're part of, the work you do, the clubs and groups that you attend, even the teams of which you're a part. You know, the fact is, we all know loads of people in many different settings. And I bet most of those people don't yet know the Lord Jesus. Very few of us, I think, have a deliberate plan in place to reach some of those who we already know. We think about mission as going to new people in new places where God has already put us in front of loads of people that we already know and relate to. Maybe this week we could take a little time to make a bit of a sketch or a plan or make a list of some of those groups and teams and the people that are in them. We could make a list to pray for them, not just once, but ongoing. Pray for people that we know, that God would lead you to a conversation with them, that people might open up to hearing more about Jesus. Because there are many, many people who need to know about him. And in some cases, we might be the only Christian that they know. So it would be no surprise, would it, if in that situation God might use you to talk to them about him. Heading number three, what are we to do when we get there, when we go? What's the task in hand? Preaching and healing, just like I showed you, says Jesus. Here's where Jesus gets quite specific on the task. It begins here in verse 7. Let me read it for us. Jesus says, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or an extra tunic or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Well, these last few weeks, as we've been looking at chapter 9, this is pretty much exactly what Jesus has been doing, isn't it? Preaching and healing and driving out demons, forgiving sins. The king of the kingdom, he brings the signs of the kingdom. He shows who he is by the things that he does. And I guess the surprise here, perhaps, in this passage is, as part of their commissioning, Jesus is delegating some of that awesome power of God to his friends and his apostles so that they likewise might preach in his name and heal the sick as they go out in mission. Now, that's going to be quite a thing to get your head around, isn't it? If I put myself in the shoes of Peter or of James or of John, what an awesome responsibility to be taken from the life of a simple fisherman to become a miracle worker like Jesus. That would take a bit of care, wouldn't it? Incredible when you think about it. How very easy it would be for the disciples to get all puffed up about that power, to get proud about it, feeling themselves as the centre of attention. Look what I can do now. They'd be pursued by the crowds. They'd be crowds who were maybe looking for a quick fix. How hard it would be for them to resist the temptation simply to be popular rather than to be faithful. Well, that's where their experience is so helpful, isn't it? Because, they're not preaching and teaching about themselves. They're doing it about Jesus, for Jesus. They can only heal because of his power at work in them. Delegated power, power that's been given to them for that time and for that purpose. Jesus could very easily take it back away again if he saw fit. We've seen something just like that this week, haven't we? With the change of our own Prime Minister right at the top of our government. But did you notice that wasn't a presidential election? The change happened at the palace, not in Westminster. And that's symbolism for us to understand what's going on. The power and authority to run the country actually rests with Her Majesty the Queen, not with politicians, but in her duty as our Sovereign Lady. She delegates that power and authority to one person to build a government and to lead us under her. In this case, it was Theresa May, who had a lovely trip in a car to go and see Her Majesty, a curtsy and a cup of tea, and it was all done and dusted. And so with the 12, Jesus has delegated power to them. He's authorized them for this task, preaching healing, driving out demons. But may they never forget where the power actually lay and where it comes from. May they not forget whose authority and whose name they go. Our role in this is, of course, different. We're in a different time, a different set of circumstances. We don't now do miracles on our own right, at least most aren't able to have that gift. We take people to the historical record of Jesus and his miracles. It's a great strategy, isn't it? Letting Jesus do the talking. Let Jesus show the world what he's about as we take them back to the scriptures, back to the Bible. Let Jesus come alive. Let him walk off the pages of scripture and let people see what he's like. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. And it's all about him. Of course, remembering what we've been saying these last few weeks, that whatever our physical condition, that everyone has a spiritual need that needs attention. We all need to be restored to God through Jesus by having our sins forgiven and our slate wiped clean. So whilst I'm very much not in the same place as the 12, I've not been given authority to heal. I am the same as them in that the message I take is one about sin being our biggest problem and forgiveness being our greatest need, Jesus being the answer to both of those things. And so if you want to know where to get started explaining your faith to someone in a conversation, take them to Jesus. That's my advice to teaching them his miracles. Show them his life and his death. If you begin with Jesus, you can't really go far wrong. Heading 4, finally, the how. Jesus encourages us to travel light and be very discerning. This is the last bit of advice for the trainees for today. The how. How, as in what manner shall we go to serve in this way? The answer is to travel light, be discerning. God's messengers deserve, says Jesus, kingdom hospitality. They deserve food for the journey. They deserve a place to rest their head. And so the people that go don't need all of those things with them. We're not talking hike tents and rucksacks. We're certainly not talking motorhomes. Jesus speaks to his friends. He says, verse number 9, "Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or an extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest upon it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." Travelling light means exactly that. There doesn't appear to be any luggage involved in this particular scenario at all. No bag for the journey, no extra tunic, just the clothes you're standing up in and a willingness to go. What's that going to do for you? Well, I guess as a trainee it's a lesson, isn't it? It's a lesson in trust and dependence. It's kind of jettisoning all the stuff that we might look to for comfort, and rather trusting God to provide, taking Jesus at his word that dinner will be on the table, someone will find you a spare bed somewhere. The task is simply to go in trust and dependency, and go in faith and courage, knowing that God, having saved you from your greatest need through Jesus, well, he's hardly now not going to meet your other lesser needs too. Where does the discernment come in then? Well, it's about knowing which doors to push on, where to stop and when to move on. The test is there really in verse 14, isn't it? Asking very simply, as I go out with the gospel, the message, am I welcome here? That's the question I need to ask. Am I welcome here? And is anyone listening to me? If that's the primary task, it's a task about a message, then to be effective in the task, I need people who are willing to stop and to listen and to hear. The only sensible thing to do is to spend time with people who are engaging with us, where the message is being listened to and received. We had a situation like that down in one of our local schools when I was the curate in Clacton. We kept trying to make inroads into this particular school to set up some kind of work there, to get involved more in the life of the school. But every time we pushed the door, we were knocked back. It didn't budge. They were really sort of putting up the defences. They really weren't very interested in the church people becoming part of the school community. In the end, we decided to move on. We tried in a different school, a school where, praise the Lord, the door was opened straight away. The welcome was forthcoming, and we were able to take our message of hope in Jesus into that school instead of the other place. That's what Jesus means when he says, shake the dust off your feet. It's actually a sign of judgment, isn't it, against the unopened door. If people don't want the gospel, or don't want to respond to the gospel, or just won't hear the gospel when it's brought to them and explained to them, well, it may be that God will take that opportunity away. Not just for a time, he may take that opportunity away permanently. And he encourages the people of God to be discerning in how much time and effort they spend at each place. This isn't about gimmicks or fads to win friends and influence people. Rather, it's being wise and sensible with very limited resources. It's about pushing on doors, seeing which ones have a little bit of give, making the most of those opportunities, stopping where the doors are opened and moving on where they seem to be firmly closed. Of course, that kind of discernment is not just for the 12. It means we need to be discerning too. We need to think seriously about the doors that we've been pushing on, the places, the situations where our message has been welcomed, and perhaps other places and situations where it hasn't been. And we need to pray for wisdom and for courage, wisdom to know which doors to keep on pushing against, and the courage of our own convictions to shake the dust off where we're not seeing any kind of response. Now, that might sound a bit harsh, it might sound a bit mercenary, but remember, this is Jesus' strategy for the 12, a tiny resource that he has available in a vast harvest field. It's no different to us, though, is it? You know, a church family of, 80 or 90 people, it's not a great resource in a parish of more than 5,000 souls. If everyone turned up who lives in Kilness, we could fill this place 50 times over. That's an awful lot of people. And so what a helpful model Jesus gives us to emulate, to copy, as we think about these things. Let's go with the gospel where the door is open. And let's not use resource where there is no give. This is the model of his training for his team. The who and the where and the what and the how of local mission. Remembering always that this is God's work. It's not our work. Because verse 7, the kingdom of heaven is near. I suppose if you want a why to add to this collection, there it is. That's why we do this. The kingdom of heaven is near. The gate for the lost sheep remains open. Many sheep are still harassed and helpless. They don't have a shepherd watching over them. They are, at this moment, lost to God and in need of a rescue. And so let's not leave this to someone else. The kingdom is near. Let's be those who are willing to be sent to go with a message. A message to repent and believe the good news of Jesus, the one who can save you from your sins. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we do thank you very much for Jesus and his words, the clarity of the talk that he gave to his friends. Lord, help us as we seek to emulate some of these things, thinking about the who and the where, the what and the how we're to go in your name. Help us remember that this is your work, that we do indeed not go in our own strength but yours. Help us be those who travel light on the journey. Help us be those who are strategic in the doors that look like they might be open to us. We pray, Father, for a great harvest as your workers go out into the harvest field. In Jesus' name, amen.